Okay, ladies, shall we make another start? I've stopped trembling now, so... Okay. Bit of a controversial session now, I think, so I hope you decide to come back after lunch after hearing this one. So we're going to look at honouring and obeying, and have a similar format to the last one. We'll have a bit of a talk and then exercise and hopefully a chat. The actress Katharine Hepburn said, "Sometimes I wonder if men and women really suit each other. Perhaps they should live next door to each other and just visit now and then." Perhaps some of you, as you hear that, are inwardly or indeed outwardly agreeing with that sentiment. But we read, don't we, in Genesis 1:27, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." And then a bit later in Genesis 2:18, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" And then in verses 21 to 24, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones, and she will be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." So the Bible tells us that God deliberately made us, men and women, both in his image, both with equal status, but for very different reasons. We know perhaps if we've got children that equality doesn't mean the same. I have a constant gripe from my children that if one gets something, the other two think they should automatically have the same thing. And I often say to them, you know, treating you equally doesn't mean treating you the same, and there'd be very little point in doing that. They have very different needs. So just because one, gets some nice pink bobbles for her hair, wouldn't make it appropriate to give that to James. He wouldn't appreciate that. And we are different, aren't we? We just look around and look at our own marriages, or look around, we see just how different men and women are in terms of communication styles, in terms of how we live our lives, and in, obviously, in terms of our needs. And of course, God knows all the different needs we have, whether we're individuals and women, or women and men compared. Psalm 139, it's one of my favourite psalms, just illustrates God's perfect knowledge of us and just how intimately God knows us, and just the words that are coming out of our mouths even before we've spoken them, and he just knows everything about us. He knows the hairs on our head, and of course from that he knows exactly what we need as men and as a woman, and as individuals. And he of course knows what it is our husbands need in marriage. So despite popular belief, it isn't a set of golf clubs and a sports car. It isn't even a few cans of beer and an afternoon undisturbed on the sofa watching the World Cup football. But according to God, what our husbands need is respect. And respect, I think, dictionary definition is due regard, a consideration for feelings, wishes or rights. When we get married, I would imagine a majority of us here probably use the traditional wedding vows, which is what obviously the sessions today are based around. And if we've done that, we promise to honour, to respect our husbands. And if we respect someone, there's a willing desire, I think, to submit to them. But interestingly, these days, we can choose to say whatever we want in our marriage vows, and we don't have to get married in a church anymore. And even if we are getting married in a church and using the traditional vows, we can choose to drop one part of it, and that's the obey from our wedding vows. I dropped it when I got married. I wasn't a Christian when I got married, but I certainly had very strong feelings about it and said to the vicar, I'm not saying that. And he let me do that. Kate Middleton dropped it when she married Prince William a few years ago. And there were many press articles at the time, I'm sure you remember, but one of them in particular said, and I quote, they applauded Kate for shunning the archaic promise of obedience to William. And that's the view of society, isn't it? It's archaic and we shouldn't have to do it anymore. And perhaps as we sit here today talking about it, maybe you think it's archaic as well. You say obedience like that, and it does, it sort of conjures up perhaps images of Victorian ladies sat in all their finery and sitting demurely, hanging on every word their wonderful husbands say. But however modern we are, and however society changes, God's word never changes, and it still applies to us today. And we can see in Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3 that we are told to obey. So I wanted to spend a little bit of time this morning looking at both of these areas, so honouring and respecting our husbands and obeying our husbands. And I just want to spend a bit of time looking at how do we respect our husbands today? What in the modern society that we live in, what does it look like? How do we talk to them? How do we talk about them? How do we post about them on Facebook or send text messages to our friends about them? Perhaps we yell at them. Maybe that's your style. Or perhaps we make digs and talk down to them. Maybe we just have a normal conversation and slip in a few harsh, hurtful words into a sentence. Or maybe we just prefer to ignore them sometimes. Perhaps we're just so dismissive of them in our daily lives that we don't actually need to say anything because it's all so loud and clear in our actions. But all of these actions, whenever we're doing anything in our speech to them or about them or in our actions, they're undermining our marriages and they're dishonouring to God. And can I very gently suggest that if we're doing it repeatedly and we know we're doing it, and we're choosing not to address it and rectify them, we're actually being disobedient to God. Often it's very, very subtle, I think. We can sit there and say, well, I never say, you know, anything nasty to my friends like such and such does, or I never put really bad postings about him on Facebook. But it can be so subtle, can't it? Just a dismissive look or a dismissive word or anything like that. And suddenly the respect that God says husbands need is very subtly eroded. There was a survey a while ago for men, and it asked two questions. Would you prefer to feel alone and unloved, or inadequate and disrespected? 76% said they would prefer to feel alone and unloved. But what surprised the creators of the survey was it was a complaint made about the survey by, from the respondents, saying they thought it was a trick because there was no difference. If you were disrespected, it actually meant you were being unloved anyway, so they felt it was a bit of a trick question. But as Sian sort of quite rightly mentioned in the discussion session of the last one, respecting and honouring our husbands doesn't mean that we never raise concerns or disagree with them. There are clearly very different ways of doing it. And the source of most of the conflict in our marriages, if we're honest with ourselves, are the idolatrous desires that go on in our hearts. And when we're thwarted or threatened that those desires won't be met, whether that's a sofa or whatever, we usually react really quite badly, don't we? What comes out of our mouths is a really good reflection of what's really going on deep down in our hearts. It says in Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So a bit like Sue was saying earlier, how often do we use words to build up, to help and support our husbands? Have you ever actually asked God to help you to do that? Have you asked your husband how you could help him to build him up and help him to be the husband God wants him to be. If you haven't done that, why not? Perhaps really you don't want him to do that. Perhaps it's a lot easier for your marriage to be conducted on your terms and you being the wife you want to be rather than the wife God wants you to be. Like we mentioned in the discussion as well, just compare how we encourage our husbands in our discussions with them to how we encourage our children. I was really struck with this and challenged myself when I was writing this. Sorry, I must splat this fly that's making me see words on my sheet because it keeps crawling all over them. Go away. Yeah, let's just think for a minute. How do we talk about how we encourage our children compared to how we encourage our husbands? I mean, what do people think about that? Is it quite different for you? I know it really is for me. It's just completely different things. And as I said before, it's not just what we say to him or don't say to him. It's how we say it. It's what and how we say to others. It's in conversations on Facebook or emails. I just want to illustrate this by two examples. So consider the following. Husband's had a very heavy cold, really hasn't been himself at all for a few weeks. He's picking up, he's not quite back to normal. He bounces into the kitchen in his shorts and t-shirt and announces he's going for a run. Are you mad? Snort with a look of scorn. You have got to be joking. Well, don't you come whinging to me when you collapse. After about half an hour, he arrives home struggling. I told you so. You just wouldn't listen, would you? Stomp out the room, rolling your eyes, and do a derogatory Facebook posting about him. Compared to, are you sure you're up to it? I know you're the best judge as to when you're ready, but can you just try and take it gently? Or how about this one? Can we talk? Richard knows when I say, can we talk, there's a sinking feeling in his heart. I've been thinking about this for a while, but I just wanted to wait until I wasn't feeling angry anymore. When you said whatever to me the other day, I felt really hurt. It just made me want to cry because I felt worthless to you. I know it was said in the heat of the moment, and I need to consider what I said to you too. But it's happened a few times before, and that's why it hurts so much. In contrast to, you're so horrible. Why do you keep saying things like this? You couldn't care less about me, could you? It's all about you. I'm sick of it. Stomping out the room, rolling of eyes, derogatory Facebook posting. So what do you think the likely response is from those two scenarios? Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Both of those scenarios were from real life situations in the Haddo household. I'll leave it to you to imagine what actually happened and how things were said. But I think it's important, isn't it, particularly in the second one, to sometimes pause before we make any response. It says in the Bible, I can't quite remember where, probably Proverbs something, but to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And I think that's something that is very hard to do in the general busyness of lives and how we're just so responsive to things that happen around us. But if we try and build in a helpful pause before giving any answer, I think we're far more likely to use the self-control that God has given us in the fruits of the Spirit. I don't know if you're anything like me, or perhaps when you had younger children, any school holiday, particularly a long summer holiday, you'll often find me slumped over the bench in the kitchen, throwing up an emergency prayer of, please God, just help me. Give me self-control and not strangle the children. But it's easy to forget, isn't it? If we're a Christian here today, we have a full measure of his Holy Spirit in us, and we have been given self-control already. And I think, certainly for me, the prayer needs to be, please, prayer needs to be for me. Please, God, can you show me how to use that self-control that you've given me? I know you've given it to me. Show me what to do with it. Show me how to use it with the children and with my husband. But it's hard to do in the heat of the moment, isn't it? And of course, whilst we should always try to overcome any conflict, whether it's in our marriage or in other relationships, through gentle discussion, there's obviously going to be times where we do very much need to speak the truth in love. And Sean, you were, you know, making the point earlier, weren't you? It doesn't mean that we just don't say anything or do anything. We need to say what's on our hearts, and particularly if we feel our husband is not honouring God, we need to be able to speak that in love and to other relationships too. But I think speaking the truth in love is the key point to getting any issue across in a way that's most likely to get a very positive and constructive hearing. And of course, in reality, there are times when agreement on a matter in marriage is really, really hard and perhaps seems impossible to come by. So if we've got a job, I'm sure we've all been in this situation before, you'd naturally expect the boss to provide leadership to the organisation. And of course, it's right to hope that the boss will be considerate and fair. It's right, I think, to hope that if you're in that situation, the boss will factor in your opinion into their ultimate decision if you're in a situation where you can offer it. And sometimes when they make a decision, it's not going to be your favoured one. But hopefully, as an employee, you're able to trust and respect that your boss knows what he's doing, that he has motives that he genuinely believes are best for the organisation and taking that forward, and that hopefully you can wholeheartedly support them in whatever decision they make and work your hardest to implement it, whether or not it was your favoured one. Because what happens if that isn't the case? If no one is ultimately in charge or takes responsibility for difficult decisions, companies find themselves in gridlock, don't they? They just can't move forward in any way, and very, very quickly frictions start happening and cracks start showing, and ultimately, organisations without the correct leadership just fail, and we hear about that a lot. But it's the same in marriage. So God, in his infinite wisdom, knows of the stalemate, the cycle of recrimination, and of course spiritual deadlock that develops if we can't move forward as a married couple. And God has prevented the perfect prevention mechanism for that, and that he's given one person in the marriage, the husband, not us, the ultimate authority to make the decision to prevent this deadlock. This is where the dreaded S word comes into it. Calls for obedience through submission. I think that's quite a hard thing for us today, isn't it? We're told in Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Submission. How many of you all go twitchy when you hear the word? You all going twitchy around here? You're all very chilled with it. But it's a controversial word these days, isn't it? And I think part of the reason it's so controversial is due to the impact of some of the political women's movements that have very much contributed into society, the thought reinforcing the belief that submission equals doormat. But I just want to spend a couple of minutes just considering the Proverbs 31 wife, perhaps the ultimate wife that we're all aiming to be. But just listen to some of these characteristics of her. She's purposeful, hardworking, respectful. She's diligent. She's financially savvy. She's caring and nurturing. She's loving and kind. She's responsible. She teaches. She imparts wisdom. She's helpful. She's hospitable. Does she sound like a doormat to you? I must say she sounds a bit of a Wonder Woman to me. I don't know how she does it. But these days, before we get married, typically, women aren't living under the authority of their parents in the way that they used to before they got married. They live by their own authority usually, and hopefully if you're a Christian, they'll live with God's authority. But when we marry, that all changes. Now we're expected to live under our husband's authority. And that's true whether they're a Christian or not. And that can feel really, really hard, can't it? We're specifically told if we're a wife of a non-believer in 1 Peter, that if our husbands don't believe the word, they might be won over by your behaviour and purity and reverence that you show in your lives. And you know, thankfully you do hear many stories of Christian wives living out that way with their husbands, and husbands come to the Lord, and that's just wonderful. I think we should really pray for our sisters amongst us that do have non-believing husbands, to help them through that, the difficulties that can sometimes present in marriage, and that they will be able to really live out that biblical picture of a wife, and it will bring their husband, that God will use that to bring their husbands to Christ. But the dictionary definition of submission is the action of accepting or yielding to the will or authority of another. So a bit like we looked at in the last session with love, it's a daily decision to do it. Again, we're seeing in this form of love, it's a decision to do it. It isn't forced. Submission is not something that's forced. It's an active decision to let the husband lead the family as he's commanded by God to do. And we're supposed to willingly help him and encourage him to do that. I asked earlier how many of us had said to our husbands, what can we do to help you to be the husband and father God wants you to be? And if not, why not? Do we actually want them to do that? And I think this is a part that perhaps really discourages ladies to do that, because if we're encouraging our husbands to take the role that they are supposed to be taking, that means a big change in our behaviour. That means that we can't do things the way we want to do. And of course, if it's done genuinely willingly, that doesn't include whinging or asking friends what they think just to get their reassurance that in fact you're right and you should have the sofa. It doesn't mean sulking, emotionally or physically withdrawing. It doesn't mean manipulating through various behaviours. And it certainly doesn't mean giving a virtuous, I knew it, or told it so, told you so, if his chosen path isn't as smooth as he hoped it might be. But I think it's quite useful to give a little bit of thought about what submission isn't. Because I think particularly with the teachings in society, it's very, very easy to think negatively about submission. But let's just spend a couple of minutes what it isn't. So it doesn't mean agreeing with everything he says, as Sean quite rightly said. Nor does it mean you should never try to change his mind. It certainly doesn't mean that you get your spiritual strength from him. That comes from a direct relationship between you and God. Doesn't mean that you should do anything acting out of fear. And it doesn't mean that you put his will first. It does mean that you put it before your own will, but never before the will of God. And it isn't passive, weak, or resigning. So it doesn't come with a poor me attitude. You know, the weak smile and shrug of the shoulders that you give to your friends just to show, well, what can I do? But really, the way God intended it, biblical submission is robust. It's reinforced with real true gospel conviction. And it's challenging. It has the confidence to speak the truth in love. But in speaking the truth in love, it's never about our own sakes or forgetting what we want. It's all about Christ's glory and for our husband's holiness. And we're asked, it's really hard, we're asked to submit to our husbands in a way that illustrates what it means to submit to Christ. And I'm sure for some, or all of us sometimes, that is hard as well. But if we look at many of the Apostle Paul's letters in the Bible, and the joy that just bursts out in those letters from the freedom that submission to Christ actually brings. We don't lose our freedom when we submit to God, but we actually discover it. And that's also true when we submit to our husbands. There's one important difference, of course, and that is that God is perfect and your husband isn't and never will be on this earth. Of course, your husband is going to make mistakes. He's going to make bad judgments. And sometimes they're going to really need to be humbly addressed between the two of you as you work through those issues. But I must say, in my own experience of trying to do this, which is sometimes very, very bad, but sometimes, you know, I want something and Richard thinks it should be very different to that, and it really takes a big help from God and a work in my heart to say, no, all right, I'm just leaving it to you, and, you know, I trust you to do this. And when, I'm not suggesting Richard gets it right all the time, because clearly he doesn't, but more often than not, things work out in a way that I could never have imagined them doing if I'd gone the route that I've wanted to do. And in addition to that, I would just never have thought of the thing that he suggested that we do, or the route that we take. And going back to the start of this session, you know, God has made us differently, equally but differently, with different abilities and for different purposes. And I think when you allow your husband to lead in the way God wants him to, and you submit to that authority, again, there are huge, huge blessings in that. And, you know, I certainly am not suggesting for a second that I get it right a lot of the time, because I don't. But on the occasions that I have, there have clearly been enormous and notable blessings in doing that. So if we're a Christian here today, we've been bought at a price, haven't we? And in submitting to the cross of Jesus and coming to the cross, we've agreed to pick up the cross and follow Jesus, and we've been told that's going to be hard. And as a consequence of that, it's not about us anymore. It's about Jesus. And it's about what Jesus wants for you in your marriage. And that might feel really, really hard for some of us. But remember, we're not alone, are we? If we've picked up the cross, he is with us. His Holy Spirit is residing in us, and he'll help us to do this. Something that I've been really reflecting on in the last couple of weeks, Margot will know, is God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. I felt so utterly weak approaching today and so incapable of doing this. And it's been the real thing that Margot's very kindly and Ron have been praying for me and with me a lot. And that's something that's just really come out of his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And it's so true. That however hard or maybe even impossible our situation with our husbands seems, or our ability to submit to our husbands seems as we sit here, he will help us. So take it to him and just ask him to help you to honour him in this, and just believe and know that anything is impossible with it, anything, not impossible, anything is possible with God. And remember as well, I know we've emphasized already that today is about our role as wives, but there's a whole other side to submission as well, for our husbands. And that for our husbands is to love their wives as themselves, completely self-sacrificially. And that's really hard too. I must say, I would prefer to be a submissive wife than a husband having to love their wives as themselves completely self-sacrificially. That seems much, much harder. So can I just really ask you, we're just going to come to a time of the exercises and discussion now, but please really bring this to the Lord in prayer when you get home later or even at some point today. It's just such an important thing, and I think it just transforms marriages so much when you start to see it happening. And I think just in life generally, often husband goes off and does his thing, wife does her thing, and maybe he's doing a lot with the children. There's very little of the both of you coming together and this real act of submission and self-sacrificial love as a couple going on. So please just pray, look for opportunities to do it, and let's see how God gets to work in our marriages and other relationships. See what happens. switch the recording off, and then we'll have a look at the exercises.